4 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. Blessings and woes. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I think I've prayed, trust for God to bless us as we look at his word now. I asked an English teacher at Tunbridge School to recommend a summer read, and I've got an appropriately weighty summer read that awaits me. It's a prize-winning novel. I wonder if you would be impressed with the books that Jesus read. I was reflecting, I wonder if you ever have the experience of praying with someone and you just think, "Oh, I love the way you pray. I'm so much closer to God as a result of how you pray." You almost feel like you're carried along with their virtue or the gift that they have. Why am I saying that? Well, if you want to know the book Jesus read, or you want to know the prayers that he prayed, you need to go no further than the Psalms. And we're familiar, of course, with Psalm 22, his agonizing prayer as he ends his life. We're familiar with Psalm 23, the prayer or the thought or the book that he was reading as he reflects on how to be a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 22 again. This evening we're going to look at one of the royal psalms in the book of Psalms, and it would be very helpful to have the psalms turned up roughly in the middle of the book, but it's 585 or thereabouts, Psalm 72. And there is a weighty pause when you realise that our Lord Jesus Christ had this not just for his summer read, but for his daily ministry read, amongst many other psalms. There are a number of royal psalms. This is a substantive one, and I don't want to detain us too long with reflections on the good kings and the bad kings and what Israel did with the monarchy, but this was a psalm written for the king in Israel's day. You can see it, Solomon. And these psalms were later appropriately and rightly adopted by Christians to see their true king. They, of course, when they were written, figured up all that the king of Israel should be doing. And as we read Psalm 72, remember that this was part of Jesus' read. Sally's helpfully pointed out, and I'm going to spend some time on this by way of introduction, that Isaac Watts wrote a very famous hymn based on this psalm. You'll need to, that's why I've asked you to have this book open before you. I'm going to make reference to the words of Sing Glory, number 45. This really could get quite complicated as you have two books. And is he referring to that verse or that verse? You can play kind of tennis with your eyes. But do have a go at following. I think Isaac Watts wrote 800 hymns, but what's 200 here or there? Apparently, he showed great promise as a writer and a reflective poet, even at the age of 7, and then started to write some very famous hymns. Originally, this hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun, had 8 verses, and it was described in Watts's own language as Jesus' mission to the Gentiles. So let me take you back again. He's praying this, he's reading it, he's living it. And as the kingdom comes through his body, as it comes in his preaching and his teaching to the lost sheep of Israel and to the Gentile world, this informs who he is and how he's meant to be. So the first verse of Isaac Watts' hymn, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall rise and set no more. Look at verse 5. Of Psalm 72. It's clear, isn't it? As long as the sun, as long as the moon. Look again at verse 10 of Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. Remember Tarshish? That's where Jonah tried to go before the whale caught up with him and he got spat out in the other directions. You've got the moon and the sun in Watts's language, and you've got the distant shores. Back to Sink Glory again, let your mind eyes go across to that, to verse 2. People and realms of every tongue declare his love in sweetest song. Another translation has, people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love in sweetest song. There is a marvellous phrase that can be dwelt on, dwelling in his love. Notice verse 15 of Psalm 72. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. What for you does the phrase in Watts's word mean, to dwell on his love? What does it mean, as the psalm says here, for you to bless him all day long? The language of 24/7 wasn't known to dear Isaac Watts, but it's there in the psalms and it's there in his hymn. Back to Sing Glory 45, verse 3. Prisoners abound where Jesus reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all who suffer want are blessed. The blessings of the very last line, all who suffer want are blessed. Apparently Isaac Watts had to find an appropriate place to live for the frail condition of his health, which stayed with him for a good part of his life. You might like to reflect that his ailment in some way contributed to the volume of his output, perhaps the creativity of it. And what was he thinking and what was he praying? All who suffer want are blessed. Now's not the time, but what are your wants? What are your difficulties? It's there in Psalm 72, verse 13. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. Whatever Jesus is reading, whatever he's praying, he has pity on those in need. Painful, yes, but all who suffer want can be blessed. Carry on in Watts's verse, to verse 4, to him shall endless prayer be made, and princes throng to crown his head. His name like incense shall arise with every morning sacrifice. We've had this already, the sense in verse 15 of endless prayer. May people ever pray for him or to him. To conclude Watts' hymn, verse 5, let all creation rise and bring distinctive honours to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. There's a sense in which this hymn concludes, as the whole psalm's import says. We should rise and we should bless the King. Remember what I said, Watts felt that this particular psalm was Jesus' mission to the Gentiles. So verse 6 of the psalm, people who are in need. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. As the earth needs water, so people need Jesus. He comes to them. Verse 13, again, explicitly, we've mentioned this already, he will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. This is part of his mission. This is what he's going to do. Inevitably, cast your eye back to verse 4. Perhaps I'm spiritualizing this, but I think it works. He will defend the afflicted among the people. The difficulties, the frailties, the fallenness, and he will save the children of the needy. He will rescue us from our sins, and he'll crush the oppressor, Satan himself. Well, let me give you 3 points that occur to me from this wonderful royal psalm. It's an explicit royal psalm. There are many other psalms that are royal psalms. This particular one concludes the second book of Psalms. You might like to reflect, if you're looking at the text, that the last 3 verses are not actually part of the royal psalm itself. They conclude the book. But the psalm goes from verses 1 to 17, and it's filled with the King's praise. Got 3 points really to mention. First of all, the King's praise. Secondly, the King's blessing. And then thirdly, the King's work. First of all, then, the King's praise. Someone has written a book called A Right Royal Waste of Time. The subtitle of the book, it's an intriguing title, isn't it? A Right Royal Waste of Time. The subtitle of the book, Worshipping the Splendour of God. And of course, the argument is, well, is worship a waste of time? Well, no, it isn't. He's the King. He's there. We should worship him. Notice how many times down the page, as you cast your eye down Psalm 72, it mentions that he will do this. He will endure. He will defend. He will be like the rain. He will rule. And so on and so forth. These are all the things the King will do. Praising the name of the King. You can have a long bath. Much better in my view than a quick shower. You can have a long, relaxing meal. You can infuriatingly get stuck in a long traffic jam. Psalm 72 is a long psalm of praise to the King. Not wanting to be trite, but oftentimes we encourage a time of prayer to begin with a time of praise. Does the long bath do you good? Does the long meal do you good? Does a quick nod to God do you good? Does a long, sustained praise time to Jesus do you good? That's what the Lord was doing. He would read it, he would pray it, and he would take it into himself. This is me. I'm the King. This is my role. God's people met to pray for the King, to praise him. How much more should we do for our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Perhaps just a look at the window behind us. Our royal King Jesus, I mean behind me. Sorry, some of you look that way. What on earth is he going on about now? I have got eyes in the back of my head. Look in front of you and see the window. It's a picture of King Jesus. The King's praise. How are you doing? Could you write a list of the things that he will do? You could be selfish, the list of things that he will do for you. The list of things that he will do for others. The list of things that he himself understood he would do for others, and because he's done them, they will come to pass. The King's praise. Secondly, the King's blessing. What's striking about this royal psalm is how practical these blessings are. Too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use, far from it. This particular psalm, whilst it's couched in royal language, is practical. It speaks of justice, it speaks of righteousness, it speaks of helping the oppressor, it speaks of the weak, it speaks of the needy. Verse 3, what a wonderful phrase, the fruit of righteousness, to live under the King's reign. Please hear me rightly, I'm not against original sin, I believe in it, I know it in my heart of hearts. But sometimes I think we need to think more about original goodness. And this particular psalm reflects how people who live rightly with God can be the beneficiaries of his goodness. Notice the blessings of the King to live under his rule and his reign. As you know, our theme for this year is You Are My Witnesses. And I hope to be leading us in this particular way. It is important to say how we became a Christian, when we became a Christian, that we are saved from sin, death, and judgment, yes. But I have a question and a thought. Does the blessing of the King make any practical difference to our lives now? What does that look like? I sometimes wonder why God made idiots. All I reflect is since I've become a Christian, I'm better at dealing with them. All of us have issues that we deal with, and Christ makes a difference. How can we describe the difference that he's actually made to our lives? More patient, calmer with stress, less angry when fraught, better at getting on with people. This psalm, the royal psalm, reflects these actual issues. The King's praise, the King's blessings, and the King's work. Perhaps we need to go no further than just reflect that Jesus is the King and to live for him. All the parables start by the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus our King taught like this. He wants the kingdom to come. When his disciples come to him and say, how should we pray? He says, say, may your kingdom come. And this sort of language is there in this psalm. If you cast your eye to verse 15 again, may gold from Sheba be given to him, may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Verse 17, may his name endure forever, may this happen, may this happen, may your kingdom come. It's a royal command. The King has said it's going to happen. When we pray, may your kingdom come, we are actually ushering in the King's rule. Someone prayed for me once, and he prayed in a most firm, emphatic way that I've never forgotten. Lord Jesus Christ, do this. You are the King. This will happen. this particular prayer, I'm still waiting to be answered, I have to say. But sometimes we do need to be clear about the fact that when we say, "May your kingdom come," we are asking King Jesus to actually do something. Sometimes we might like to use soft, cotton wool-like language. But as we're praying inside, "King Jesus, exercise your royal authority and do this for me." The same verse, verse 15, "May gold from Sheba be given to him. If all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, if gold from Sheba should be given to him, what is the gold of our lives that we are honouring the king with?" I don't literally mean financially what the gold is. I mean the best bits of our lives. The gold from our lives, how are we offering that to him? The last verse of Isaac Watts' famous hymn will conclude with this: "Distinctive honours to the king." How do we distinguish ourselves in bringing honour to the king? I don't know if you've seen exam systems. Sometimes they're A, B, C, D, E. I don't know where you get to fail, somewhere further down. I know one system where it is either pass or fail, except there's a very small number that don't get graded. They've neither failed, they've neither passed. They get distinctions. Distinctive honours to the king bring. The king's praise, a right royal waste of time. No, it does us good to praise King Jesus. To live under his blessing actually makes a difference to how we live our lives. And to be about the king's work with our prayers and the very best that we can be as we distinguish ourselves as his servants. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our King, but you're also our friend. So draw alongside us and help us where you've spoken to us this evening to honour you and to seek your kingdom in our lives and through our lives. We thank you that you are crucified and risen, Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer you this prayer in your precious name. Amen.